Going through the book of Romans, and we've covered the first 11 chapters, and now we are moving into chapter 12, and in chapter 12, Paul is kind of shifting gears. And so the first 11 chapters have all been, this is what we believe, this is doctrine, this big theological principles, all those things we've looked at from Romans 1 through 11, and now from chapter 12 through the end, it's going to be all just practical living. In other words, taking the things that we talked about in Romans 11 and applying them to different areas of our life. That's what Paul's going to be doing throughout the rest of this book. And so in Romans 12, these first two verses that we're going to be looking at is really a summary of what's being taught the rest of this book. And so, yeah, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 this morning. And so one of the biggest things we need to understand, one of the biggest cons, I think, in American Christianity is that we have cheapened this idea of what grace is. We have cheapened the idea of grace and salvation as simply a mental assent to the truthfulness of the gospel. That if you simply believe that the gospel is true, then you are saved. The scary thing about that is in the book of James, the Bible says that the demons believe the gospel is true, and they shudder. And so in American Christianity, we have so cheapened the gospel as a whole, not every church, not every individual, but as a whole, we have so cheapened the gospel of Jesus Christ to mean nothing more than I accept that these are the facts of how things are. And the problem with that is when we go with it that way, what we're saying is that you can believe in Jesus and you can believe the gospel is true and it can be true for you and have no life change and you're still okay with God. And so you need to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're saved by works because we're not. Paul has gone through effort after effort in the book of Romans to say that we are saved by the sheer and total grace of God, that we are not saved by our works. But our salvation, the grace of God in our life, should produce works inside of us. It should transform our life. Now, some of us, we may be here, we may not have a transformed life. Does that mean you're unsaved? No, it could just mean you haven't been taught. We have a lot of that in Christianity in America, is that there are a lot of people who truly are saved, but they have never been taught what it means to follow Jesus. They're left as spiritual babies, and that may have been babies for 30 to 40 years, and they're left as spiritual infants because they've never been taught what it means to follow Jesus and how that following Jesus works itself out in our lives. And so we need to be sure that we understand what the gospel requires of us. The gospel, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do something. And what does he specifically say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so obedience doesn't save us, but obedience is how we show our love for God. How we show that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior. And so while works do not save us, works are a natural outflow of what God has already done inside of us. In other words, what we believe and how we live should match up with each other, that we should talk the talk and walk the walk. And so what we tend to do, though, by nature is not to seek what pleases God, though. We seek to do what pleases ourselves. We seek to look not at what brings honor and glory to God in every sphere of our life. We seek to look at what brings pleasure to me and what brings honor to me and what can I do to make myself great and make myself better. We have no fear of God in our eyes. We seek to do what is right in our own eyes and what not what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that there is some sort of disconnect between what we say we believe and who we are on Sundays, but every other aspect of our life, there seems to be some sort of disconnect between who we are on Sundays and the remainder of our life throughout the week. That I'm one way at church, but then I'm another way at work, and I'm another way at home. And what Paul's trying to strive here to teach us, what God's trying to teach us, is that there should not be any disconnect, that who we are is who we are, and that God is taking us and shaping us and remolding us and making us more into the image of His Son. And so if we live our life not looking to honor God, not looking to please God, we may say that we profess Christ, but we are living as practical atheists in this world. So we are saying we believe in Christ, but we are living as practical atheists throughout the world. So we may say we believe in God, we may say we believe the gospel, but if we're not seeking to put the gospel to practice in our own life, we're behaving as atheists. And so you see the disconnect that's there. But that's something that is not only true for us here and now. It's not only our natural tendency. That was the way things were back then. Human nature has not changed. We have always sought to do what is best for us and not what brings honor and glory to God. And so this is something we must fight against. We must fight against just following the wisdom of the world and strive to go with what pleases God and honors God. Not out of like sense of we have to do this to be saved, but out of sense of gratitude for what God has done for us. And so as we look here in Romans in chapter 12, 1 through 2, Paul is going to be summarizing everything that he's taught in the first 11 chapters as simply the mercies of God. And then looking back on those mercies, God is urging the Christians in Rome to dedicate their entire life to glorifying God. After all, that is our purpose in life, isn't it? Like, we have this question sometimes, why do I exist? Well, we exist for this purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so what Paul's doing in this two verses, he's looking back to the mercies of God and urging the Christians in Rome to glorify God with their entire life. So let's look here, Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Dear friends, since God has shown His people mercy, we can and we should glorify God with our entire lives. Now, as we look here in this passage, we're going to see three ways that we are able to do that. That we are able to glorify God with our entire life. And a lot of it is really, this first part is really a mindset shift. As we look in this, it's kind of a shift of our mind, of like the motivating principle of our life. Sometimes when we go through life, our motivating principle is just to do what's easy, to do what's best, take the road of least resistance, just try to live a decent, good life. All those things, that, you know, that's not bad in and of itself, but it's not the best motivating principle. And so as we look here in Romans in chapter 1, we're just going to dive right in and see these three ways that we are able to glorify God with our life. And so since God's shown us mercy, since God's shown His people mercy, the first way that we can see in this passage how we can glorify God with our entire life is simply to dedicate our life to Him. That we are intentional about dedicating our life to God. Notice what Paul says there. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That word appeal is the same word that's used for exhortation or urging. And so he's saying, I urge you. I urge you. I exhort you. I strongly advise and encourage you. Therefore, brothers, sisters in the Lord. So he's talking to Christians there. By the mercies of God. And that by the mercies of God, the original language says, because of the mercies of God. So he's saying there, because of the mercies of God, I'm about to encourage you to do something. I'm about to urge you to do something because of the mercies that God has shown you. And we've talked over the past 11 chapters all about these mercies, haven't we? We talked about how we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. That because of sin that is inside of us, we have suppressed the truth of God. We are hardened of heart and blind to the eyes of who God is. We do not seek God. We do not love God. We hate God. That is who we are by nature. But then God showed up. And even though we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and even though the wages of sin is death, God showed up and he said that the free gift of eternal life comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. He looked at us in our sin and he sent his son to die for us in our sin, that while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us by sending his own son to die for us. That his loving of you is unconditional. It has nothing to do with who you are and what you might do and might become. It is wholly the unconditional love and favor of God that has saved you. You see, the Romans has told us throughout these 11 chapters, we've looked at the fact that we're made right with God not by our works, that we're made right with God by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. That Jesus Christ has taken our old self, our sinful nature, who we are, and crucified it on the cross. And Jesus died and he really was raised from the dead, leaving our sin in the grave. And because he now lives, we now live a new life in him. Not fueled by our flesh, but fueled by a spirit that is inside of us. So that we can, along with all the saints, say that all things work together for our good, because God has known us before the foundations of the world, knowing all of the sin that we would ever commit, and still, out of his sheer grace and love towards you, chose you to be saved out of this world when none of you deserved it, and I didn't either. Those are the mercies of God, that God has shown such unmerited favor toward you, a sinner, and called you a part of his family. By faith in what God has done, we have been saved. Those are the mercies of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, because of what God has done for you, because of the grace that God has shown you, he says here in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now we know sacrifices, right? In the Old Testament, they would take these sacrifices of bulls and rams, and they would do these sacrifices to like restore the relationship between man and God. And the first sacrifice was made in Genesis in chapter 3, where God killed an animal to clothe the shame of Adam and Eve. That was the first sacrifice that would point to the fact that there will be an ultimate sacrifice one day, Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice rams and goats and bulls and all these things in order to, one, cover some sin, and two, to restore the relationship. And we need to understand, like, there was no special power in those sacrifices. Those were acts done by faith in what God had promised to do through the coming Messiah. And so by faith, the followers of God of old made these sacrifices in order to follow God, looking to the fact that he would one day ultimately take away all of their sins once and for all. And so now what we're seeing here is that Paul's saying, because of these mercies that God has shown you, because Jesus has sacrificed himself on the cross, you now can live as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices were a form of worship. That's why Paul says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Going a little further, which is your spiritual worship? Or some would say, some translations say, rational service. That it just makes sense that since God did all of this for you, that we would do everything we could to serve him, to follow him. And so really what he's telling us here is that we dedicate our entire life to honoring God, to worshiping God, to living a life that is holy and acceptable or pleasing to God. Now, notice what it says there. It says your bodies, right? So does that mean that all this is saying is simply that I'm just like, all right, Lord, here's my body. Do with it as you please. I'm just going to serve you with my body. We need to understand, like, there's a breakdown in English and Greek, right? Like, Greek
the language of the majority of the New Testament, specifically the book of Romans, it is written in Greek. And Greek is a lot different than English. English, we had to use like a bunch of words to try to just get at a little bit of what the Greek word is saying. And so, like, for instance, the Greek word for believe or trust or faith, you see, we had to have all these words to make up everything that one word in Greek means. And so, like, for the word faith, in English, we have confidence, trust, faith, believe, like four words that all mean into this one Greek word, okay? And so by that word body, he's not talking about that just our physical body. He's talking about everything that we are. Everything that we are, every part of who we are, all things about us, to present that to God. So it's not just that I'm serving God with my body in this sense of just my physical body. It's saying that I'm serving God with my body, my possessions, my personality, my traits, my job, my family, my possessions. Everything that I am and every part of who I am is dedicated to God. And sometimes we think wrongly that because of this idea of separation of church and state, that Christians should not talk about their faith in the public square. But how in the world are people going to be saved unless that happens? How in the world are people going to know the truth unless that happens? If we do not dedicate even our politics to the Lord, then we are allowing the devil to run things. We must, as Christians, vocalize the truth of God's word in every sphere of our life. And not just in the political arena. I only mention that because we got an election coming up. We got to be vocal about what the gospel says and how it relates to life. But we also need to take that same principle and apply it in our homes. Because our homes should be altars to the Lord. Our homes should be dedicated to the Lord. Our jobs should be dedicated to the Lord. Every aspect of our life, dedicated to the Lord. So what does that look like? What does that sound like? Honestly, it means that your life is going to look probably similar to a whole lot of other people's lives. It's just you have a different motivating and operating principle. What I mean by that is this. Most people, at least previously and some even today, when they go to work, they want to do a good job. They want to do a good job. They want to advance. They want to earn their paycheck. And they want to provide for their families. And that's going to be true of the majority of people, whether they're Christian or not. The difference is that if all we're doing is pursuing career advancement and money and all those things, none of that's necessarily wrong, but it's a terrible God, and those things do not follow you after you die. And so just the motivation of just trying to earn more money, this, that, the other, finding success, it falls flat because it's not lasting. But if your motivation is to leave a legacy for the gospel in your work and for your kids, then that's a great motivating principle. Because if we're dedicating it all to the Lord, then we know that when we go to work, when we go to the doctor, when we go to the store, we're not doing those things just to do those things. We're doing those things to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so, just for example, if you do work, then when you go to work as a Christian, we're called to work as unto the Lord. Sometimes we have this idea that work is, we only have work because of sin, because of the fall. But what did God give Adam to do before sin ever entered the world? He gave Adam a job. He gave Adam a job. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us now that a lot of people want to be lazy and not work. All right, it's different if you're older and you're retired and those type of things. Okay, you're still useful in the kingdom of God, by the way. We never retire from that. But there is a problem if you have able-bodied young men and women who don't want to work. It's a rebellion against God and His design for the world. And so as Christians, we are called to work. We are called to work as unto the Lord, to dedicate our jobs, our livelihoods to the Lord. And so when we go to work and we're dealing with customers and we're dealing with co-workers and we're dealing with everything that's involved in that, we as Christians are called to be the best of the best, to work the hardest of the hardest, and give it our all, not so that we can advance, that could be a great byproduct of that, but so that we can honor God in all that we do. Or if you're a grandparent, right? If you're a grandparent and you're hanging out with those grandkids and you're playing with those grandkids, a lot of good grandparents are going to be doing the same thing you're doing, whether they are Christian or not. But the difference is that you know your motivation is not just to have fun with grandkids. You know that your motivation is to point those grandkids to Christ, to show the love of Christ to those grandkids. And so you see how the motivation is different depending on what your perspective is. And as a Christian, we are dedicating our play, our work, our hobbies to the Lord so that through some way we might be able to have opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. And so we're called to give every aspect of our life, not just Sundays, but every week, every minute, every place we go, every part of who we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has shown us so much love. Because he has shown us so much grace. Every aspect of our life is meant to be given to him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. And so we are to live a life that honors and glorifies him. So since God has shown his people mercy, since he has shown you overwhelming and abundant mercy, we are called, first of all, to dedicate our entire life to him. That's the first way that we can glorify God. The second way is simply that we avoid the wisdom of this age. That we avoid the wisdom of this age. Since God has shown us immeasurable riches and mercy in Christ, we can glorify him by rejecting and avoiding the wisdom of this age. Notice what we see there in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world." You know that I like to cook. Specifically, I like to barbecue. I love to cook brisket. And I'm one of those people that, depending on the type of cooker I'm using, I'm either going to wrap it or I'm not going to wrap it. And if you're in the barbecuing, you know that's a big debate between if you wrap a brisket or you don't wrap it. But when you wrap a brisket, you take this foil, and, well, some people use paper, but I use foil because I like to cheat like that. It makes things easier, quicker, it's more forgiving. But I take that foil, and I start to wrap it around the brisket, and before long, what is this foil doing to the brisket? It is conforming to the shape of the brisket. And that's the thing about foil. Whatever you wrap it around, it conforms to that shape. Friends, whatever we are allowing into our minds, and whatever we are pursuing with our minds and with our passions and with our heart is molding us into the image of whatever we're pursuing. And so he says here, do not be conformed, changed, transformed to this world or to this age. Some translations would say it all means the same thing. That as Christians, we are called to avoid the wisdom of this age. Remember when we read back in Psalm 1? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." That man is blessed because he doesn't do those things. But what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord. In other words, there is a way that seems right with man. There is a wisdom of this age, and it seems right with man. But its end is in the grave. Its end is destruction. Its end is death. As Christians, we are taught and encouraged to avoid the wisdom of this age and cling to the wisdom of God. We must avoid the teachings of the world and cling to the teachings of God. What does that look like? It means that we test everything according to the Word of God. That we test everything according to the Word of God. For example, the idea of evolution. That just makes no sense whatsoever. Why? Because people want to treat it as scientific fact and scientific rule. The problem is you cannot even use the scientific method to prove it. What do I mean by that? In order for something to become a scientific rule or law, it has to be testable and repeatable. There is no way that we can test and repeat billions and billions of years to figure out that a single-celled organism became a fish, became a monkey, became a person. Okay?
on top of the fact that the fossil record does not include these transitional species that would have to be there to prove that that is there. Now, what about where, you know, the Darwin's finches? Okay, if you, as a Texan, go up to live in Alaska, you're going to think it's really cold. Or, if you're a European, like some that I've met, that have come down to live at the seminary in Jacksonville and decide that they want to work on the maintenance crew and they're mowing yards in 105 degree heat and they have to go sit down every 10 minutes and hydrate because they will fall out. Whereas some of us guys who grew up in this are working 2, 3, 4, 5 hours at a time with little to no break, just taking sips of water, and we're running nonstop. Why is that? Because our bodies have adapted to where we are. Adaption is just part of God's design. That doesn't prove evolution. But the world would try to teach us that we all came from monkeys. And of course they would. Of course they would try to teach us that. Because if evolution, Darwinism is true, then it destroys everything. There is no such thing as love. There is no such thing as mercy. There is no such thing as a love between a mom and their child. Because if evolution is true, then that is just chemical reaction in your brain causing those things. But haven't we seen the love between a mom and a child? Haven't we seen how great things are because of what God has done? And so the wisdom of this age would say that evolution is real and that we are nothing but a bunch of cosmic accident animals and clumps of cells running around. But the Bible would say, no, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, that you have a plan and a purpose in this world. And so evolution is not compatible with the Bible. We as Christians are called to reject it. Any consistent thinker is going to reject evolution and trust the Bible, or trust the Bible and reject evolution. They are not compatible with one another. We must make a choice. That is one way that the wisdom of this age can tear things apart. Another way, we can just see the attack on children around us. Okay, and this is not a political thing. This is simply a moral reality of what we need to talk about and what we need to know. This world is coming after our children and trying to treat our children like they are grown adults. And I'm saying that very PG because of the fact that we do have young children in here. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Our world is trying to teach our kids that they can be whatever gender they want to be, that they can be whatever animal that they want to be. And you act, and you may be like, well, why are we talking about this? Because it's happening in Tick, Texas, guys. It is. I see it day in and day out. Where boys think that they're girls and girls think that they're boys. Where you have kids that want to walk around like animals and act like animals. Here in this community, we have those things. So what is our response? Well, our response is simply this, that we pray for them and we share the gospel. Because what we're not called to do is go and say, you are the most delusional person on the planet. Okay, we don't do that. That's unloving. Even though there is some mental delusionment going on, that is not love. Love is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and praying. Because the only thing that can change hearts and minds is not me saying, you realize that biology states there is an XX chromosome or an XY chromosome, and that's going to decide whether you're male or female. That's not going to win anybody because people know those things. What wins people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm more focused on people's souls, not the way they view the world, because I trust that Jesus Christ, once he has saved a person, can transform them. After all, what does it say here? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me ask you, are you the same person you were 20 years ago? Are you the same person you were 10 years ago? Thank God I'm not. Thank God that God has changed me and remade me and transformed me, because he's doing the same thing for each and one of us. And so we are called to reject the wisdom of this age, to not love the things of the world, but to love the Father, to turn away from the wickedness of this world and to cling to Christ. And how do we do that? By striving for a renewed mind. The third way we glorify God, we dedicate ourselves to Him, we avoid the wisdom of this world, and we strive for a renewed mind. Friends, we are inundated with so much garbage and filth on a daily basis that we need to have our minds purified. And our minds can only be purified by the word of the Lord in prayer. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. By the renewal of your minds. God has saved us not because of works done by us, but according to His own mercy. He has washed us and remade us and created us new. We once were dead in our sins, but by grace we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. We once were haters of God, running from God, but by grace we now seek God and love God and want to serve God. And so we need our minds transformed. We need to have a renewed mind. Our old self is wasting away, but by grace, through the word of God and through prayer, our new self, our inner self, is being renewed day by day, moment by moment. And so we are called, along with Paul, what Paul called the church in Colossae, to put off the old self and to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of our Lord. In other words, what Paul is saying here, how you view the world is going to shape how you think and how you live. And so we as Christians are to think according to the word of God, because how we believe and what we think shape how we live. And so we are to be transformed from having a worldly mindset to having a distinctly biblical mindset. And that's not going to come from the news. That's not going to come from our politicians. It's not going to come from our favorite secular books. Anything like that. It's not going to come from any of those things. I don't care which platform you listen to or want to watch, or which news commentator you listen to. You're not going to get a 100% biblical worldview from listening to talking heads. You only get a 100% biblical worldview from listening to the head, Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we need to put our whole investment not into what people say, not into which news media we trust, not into which politician we want to be on the proverbial throne, but simply on the Lord Jesus Christ and His word, because He is seated above every throne and every dominion and every power, and He will reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet. And so because of that, we can pursue a renewed mind by getting in His word. And you may not like to read. That's okay. Guess what? For the most of human history, people did not have access to the word of God. But you know what they did have access to? Hearing the word of God. And now on your cell phones, you can listen to the Bible for free. I was talking the other day with a guy who says he listens to the Bible every day he goes to work and every day he comes home. He just presses play because he hates to sit down and read. And when he sits down, he falls asleep. So he gets in his car and he presses play so that he can hear the word of God. Friends, we can do the same thing, even when we get in the shower. How weird is that? You know, we can now listen to the word of God while we shower. Sometimes that's what I do. I just take it and I put my phone on the counter because that just feels more sanitary. And I press play and I'm listening. I can hear the word of God while I'm just in there in the shower. And you know, everyone's best thoughts usually come in the shower. And so we can pray, hear the word of God everywhere that we are. Even if we don't like to read, you can just press play and hear the word of God. And a great way to build this biblical worldview, I think, is in the context of relationships. Because we were not given salvation to be alone and isolated, recluse self. We were given the salvation as part of God's saving of an entire people for Himself. And He has planted us together. And we're told in Hebrews in chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even more so as the day draws near. God intends for us to be in relationship. And so one of the things that I love is being able to gather with a smaller group of my brothers and sisters in Christ and being able to take a look at God's word, because it's in those moments that we can ask those tough questions. It's in those moments that we can talk through what God's word means And so if you're not plugged into one of those groups, I encourage you. We have a men's group on Sunday mornings. We have a women's group on Sunday mornings. And we just have a kind of co-ed group on Wednesday nights where we just get together and we talk about the Word of God. And we help to see how God's Word applies to our life. We desperately need a renewed mind. And that ultimately comes from the Word of God. So, because God has shown us such immeasurable grace and mercy, because He has saved us when we did not deserve it, we should and we can glorify God with our entire life by being intentional and dedicating every sphere of our life, home, hobby, work, church, our spiritual life, everything, dedicating that to the Lord, avoiding the ideologies of this world because those things bring death, and clinging to the truthfulness of God's Word, this renewed mind that we have in Christ, because those things bring life. By doing those things, by faithfully doing those things, God, by His Spirit, through His grace, will be glorified in our lives. And if you remember what we said at the beginning, what is our purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's my prayer that that would be true for you and true for me. Father, we thank You that You have given us this new life in Christ. Father, we know that we are no better than any other person. Even if we're saved and another person is unsaved, we know that we are no better than them. That we are simply saved by Your grace, that we are still works in progress. And so, Father, I ask that You would just continue to be working in our lives, that You would help us to turn from the wisdom of this world and to cling to the wisdom of Your Word, that we would simply cling to You and trust You and hold dear to Your Word, that we would encourage one another in our walks with You, that we would strive to think about in our lives every situation that we are in, how we can glorify You in that situation because You have just shown us Your sheer, unending, unmeasurable, unconditional grace toward us in sending Your Son to die for us. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would help us to glorify You and enjoy You forever. Amen.